Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is able to divide asunder between our thoughts and our intents of our heart. Lord, we thank you that each scripture is given by inspiration of God and each word is able to minister to us, to change us, to make us more like you. Father, we ask that you would open this passage before our eyes this evening and that we would love you and serve you with all our heart. And Lord, we ask that your name would be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll begin by reading just Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have here Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus, and we have him addressing each one of them individually. He is not addressing them as a church and saying, okay, church, you as a church are now together and alive because of Christ, although that's true. He is addressing each individual and saying in verse 1, you hath he quickened. You hath he made alive. That word quickened just means to have the quick or the life. When you cut a branch, you have the outer bark that's kind of rough generally. And as you cut through, you get to the green part. That is the quick. That is the part that's alive. This is, if you cut that part, then you kill the tree. If you cut through the quick. We have here, Jesus is the one who has quickened us. He has made us alive. Without him, our life could not exist. This is true because he is our creator, but this is doubly true for us as sinners who needed saving. Because as we read there at the end of the verse, verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Our sin led us to death. If we jump to verse 4, verse 5, we have this explained in a bit more detail. Or expressed in another way, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. We have here our sin. This is what unifies us. It was good having the testimonies tonight, and we didn't coordinate that, but it fits right in with the message here. What unifies us? Well, most of us can stand up and say, I too know Christ. But before that, we were all unified as well. I am a sinner. And you cannot come to the place where you say, Jesus is my life, unless first you have recognized that death is come to me because of my sin. Our sins lead us to death. We are all saved sinners. Jesus did not come to find holy men, nor did he come to rescue saints. He didn't find us angels in disguise. Maybe demons in disguise, but not angels in disguise. Jesus came to us because we were sinners, even while we were dead in our sins. Sin binds us, it holds us fast, and it blinds us. Let me say that again because it's twisty if you don't get it right. Sin will bind us, it holds us fast, but it also blinds us to our need. And in that way, we are dead though living. We cannot see what is good. We cannot follow God. Our eyes are blinded. Sin has us held fast. And sin brings to us death. Because sin brings us under the condemnation of death. If perchance, and this is truly a theoretical or a fantasy that we are talking about, but if Adam and Eve had not sinned in the garden, they would not have died. Death would not have come to them. It would not have found them. They were under condemnation because of sin. And each one of us in our sin are brought under the condemnation of death. The judgment of death is on us. Sin holds us. It binds us fast. We can't seem to help ourselves. One sin leads to another. We've all experienced that. You know, you start out doing something wrong and then lying about it, hiding it, sinning on top of sin because it's more easy. Sin keeps us dead on the inside. How many people have you seen who are trapped in their sin and whose lives are ruined by drugs or other things and they're dead inside? They've got no hope, no life, no joy. They are truly dead men walking. This was us as well. Whether we recognized it at the time or not, we were dead in our sins. And yet, Jesus quickens us together. God is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And in that resurrection, He gives to us that new life. That new springing up of life in us. It is amazing that God would do so much for us. In verse 4, we find that God is doing this because of His great mercy. It is a mercy that He has not destroyed us. Actually, I got that wrong. He is rich in mercy and He has great love. Have to get them in the right order there. He has such a rich mercy towards us. Could we count all of the ways in which God has been merciful to us? Even before we were saved, that those things that brought us gently to salvation. How many times were we this close to death? How many times one choice or the other, and we made it without any knowledge, and God gently guided us to a place where we could hear the good news of a Savior who had died for us. God's mercy over and over and over through our life. But then also it's His great love. We know in John 3:16 that God showed His love towards us when Christ died. Like if you doubted God's love, at that point you know it. It's clear. It's easy to be seen that God loves us. As Christians, we often think God loves us and that He sent Jesus, but often we don't focus on the fact that God loves us. We say, oh yeah, Jesus loves us. He died for us. That's true. But God, the whole Godhead, loves us that much that He was willing to go to death for us. And the whole plan was God's. God was not surprised by Jesus one day who said, you know what, those people down there who are against us, who are enemies to us, I want to rescue them. You know, send me down there, I'll rescue them. No, God was not surprised by that. They worked together on the whole plan. They were unified in this. We find God's part in the salvation of us is connected with His interaction through Christ's death and resurrection. In verse 6, it says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." There's so much in this one verse that we could literally spend our whole lives looking at it. God raised not only Jesus Christ from the dead, but he has also raised us up. Now, when Paul is writing this, Paul had not yet died. He had come close a few times. He had been stoned almost to death, etc. But he had not died. What is he talking about? And surely, out of that whole group there at the church at Ephesus, they hadn't all come close to death or died and risen again. What is Paul talking about? He is talking about the kind of life that they now had and the fact that it would not end. You see, it is not the physical breath that they had anymore. They still had that. But it was that spiritual breath that had been breathed into their soul, and they were living souls eternally with God. This newness of life, this quickening, this had happened inside them, and it was impacting them even before they came to the end of their life. It was impacting them before they reached heaven. This is some of the great bounty of our salvation in verse 6. Do we live as if we were raised up together with Jesus? Do we live that way? Or do we live in what way pleases us best? Or to put it even more plainly, do we still allow sin to bind our hearts, blind our eyes, and separate between us and our God, though we have been rescued? Or are we walking on air? Are we walking miraculously? Are we walking with a newness of life every day? Jesus has given us a salvation that is not just sufficient to get us out of jail, to get us out of heaven, out of hell and into heaven, but he has given us a salvation that includes our walk here on earth with him. I want us to see in verse 6 that there is also a promise of power. Not just here on earth, but also in heaven. Notice he says, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You do not sit down in a place unless you have power and authority to do so. If you are standing in the Queen's presence or the King's presence, you stand there until you are allowed to sit, or in what manner that you are allowed to sit. There's only one person who doesn't have to ask whether they can sit in their own home, and that's the person who owns the place. Here we have heaven, which is the residence of God, and the only one who has power to determine whether they sit or stand or what they do. And I think implied here is sitting on the throne that is ruling. That is, God has that authority. Jesus is also given that authority, and we sit together with him. That's a huge promise. We don't have time to discuss all of what it means when it says made us to sit together, because that sounds past tense, doesn't it? And it sounds like something that's already been accomplished. It is something so certain, that is so eternally fixed, that it is as if it has already happened. That we are sitting with Christ, ruling in heaven. That is an amazing promise. But I think perhaps the bigger promise in this verse is actually the next word, which is the word together. You see, it is not just that we have been given authority or power, we're allowed to sit down, we're allowed to rule, but it is that we are with Christ. We are with Jesus. This is a promise that exceeds all of these other promises. We are with Him. We are together with Jesus Christ. You and I have this great opportunity in this life to walk with Jesus Christ, to be together with Him now in preparation for a time when we will be together with Him forever. There is no coming separation between us and Jesus. I will be separated from this body, perhaps. At the very least, this body is going to change a lot. But I will not be separated from Him who died for me. I will not be separated from the life that He gives. That is mine eternally. Jesus is with us. This togetherness, this is Christ in me. This connection is worth everything else that we could talk about. We've seen we started in sin. We started bound, condemned, aiming for death, earning death, deserving death. God was rich in mercy, and now we are alive and we are with Christ. Sometimes when we look at our life, for those of you who are older, I include myself in that group. I'm probably not as old as some, but we look back at our life and we maybe mark off different time periods, you know, the time period where you were in school, the time period, etc. The things that you can remember, and we sort of summarize them. And then there are some things that absolutely change our lives so completely that it is hard to even remember what life was like before. My wife and I have been married for a few years now, and it is hard to imagine my life before her. I know I was alive, and if I really think about it, I can think about events that happened, etc. But all the aspects of my being, my emotions, my thoughts, my desires, my activities since we've met have been together. And that unity means that it's really hard, difficult to separate myself from that, to look back. And then kids are the same way. It's annoying. You know, my little boy Thomas, he's only 2 years old, just this last week. And I can't remember a time before him. That's weird. He's only 2 years old. I know there was a time when there was only two girls, when there was only one. And yet, it's hard to think about that. It's hard to imagine and understand it. Because there is a unity. They've been sewn into the fabric of my life. This is the same with Jesus. We are sewn into His life in such a way that you can't really separate between the one and the other. You can't really cut one out and say, oh yeah, I remember before Jesus and now this. As if we were the same person before. No, completely new, completely different. And we can't cut Jesus out of our life and still continue on saved. It's just, it doesn't work. It can't be done. We are together. We are knit very closely together. I want us now to see that this grace that has brought us to salvation, it is the workmanship of God, not us. If we were to say we are knit together with God, we're woven together with Jesus Christ, our life is united or grafted in to God's life, and we have received life from Him, it is not our workmanship, but it is God's workmanship. In verse 10, we read this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God is the one who is framing us, who is shaping us, who is designing what He has for us next. You know, today, God might be preparing you for something that you will be doing tomorrow. Maybe a struggle or trial you are facing today might prepare you to minister to someone else tomorrow. God is creating us. He is making us His workmanship. I thought about the master craftsman, and it is very clear whose workmanship you are. Whether you recognize it or not, everyone else seeing your life recognizes the hand of the master craftsman. Maybe in painting, you can tell the artist, you can determine them, even if you don't see their signature, because of the way that they paint, the brush strokes that they use, the color palette that they have. All of those things are distinctive, and someone who knows can tell you the difference. The same is true with someone who is a builder or someone who is a craftsman with wood. You might be able to tell the style of something and say, I think I know who did that. It looks like something that so-and-so would have done. The mark of the master craftsman is upon the work. When people see us, do they see the handiwork of God, or do they see ours? You see, unfortunately, the masterpiece of our life, some of you are looking at me and saying, you're not that good looking, Pastor John. The masterpiece of our life is easily marred by our own hand. Sometimes we put our finger into the paint and we smudge it around a bit on the canvas. Or we might try and use a rubber and scrub out some part we don't like. We need to be careful that we are not marring the canvas that God has access to by our sin. We cannot cut out the parts of our life that we don't want God to have without it damaging the full work that He would like to do. How are we turned to be like Christ, quickened together, raised up together, sitting together? How are we like Him? The world sees us, and most of them look from a distance and they say, crazy people, they give up their Sunday and they sit and get bored. Wonderful. Good for them. And if they are correct, then we are truly doing a bad job. But the truth is that we are saved by the grace of God. He is the one who has done it. His salvation, as it says in verse 8, it is a gift of God. It's given to us. Just as the wood does not ask the carver to carve the design in it, it wouldn't have the words. Even if it had a mouth, it couldn't speak to say, this is what I would like done. Instead, it is the craftsman who puts his stamp, his image, into us. We need to be careful that our lives are not defined by our works. As it says there in verse 9, lest any man should boast, but rather that our good works be that which God has commanded for us. If we quickly turn over to Titus chapter 2. This passage quickly became one of the favorites of mine when we went and tried to memorize it a few years back. Titus chapter 2, and we find in verse 14 that Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is Jesus' aim. This is His desire for each one of us. He gave Himself for us, that's true. And He wanted to redeem us out of iniquity, but that wasn't just so that we would be free from hell, but rather that we could be peculiar and zealous of good works. That word peculiar just means strange or different. If we were to poll all of the people, if we were to ask them the questions, what is about your life? Christians would stand out because hopefully, our answers would not sound like the rest of the world. This is what I'm doing. This is why I'm here. This is where I'm going. This is why I want to do what I want to do. Our answers would instead be, God wants me to do this, and God has done this for me, and here is where God is leading me next, and this is what God is accomplishing. That word zealous means to be infected, to burn with a high fever. It means to be running full tilt, zealous of good works. These are not the works that we have chosen, but as it says there in Timothy, and as we saw there in Ephesians chapter 2, it is the works that God has ordained for us. It is the works that God has set before us. Who is it that decides what's going to happen tomorrow? Whether it's going to rain or whether the sun is going to shine? Who is it that determines whether the wind blows from the right or from the left? Who is it that determines those things? It is God. He is in control of all the circumstances of our life, whether the tires grip or whether we slip into the ditch. God is in control of all of those things as well. He knows what's best for us, and He is guiding us, sometimes through circumstances and sometimes through His Word, and He guides us to those places where we can do those good works for Him. So we've seen sin, it's damaging. We've seen the salvation of the Lord, and we've seen the handiwork of the craftsman, that is God Himself. And I want us to then be challenged that our union is not on this earth or temporary, but is in all things the glory that will ever be found with our Father in heaven. He is the one who loved us, and He is the one who wants us to bring Him glory through the good works that we do. So let us not take the glory for ourselves. Let us not take the glory for those things we cannot control, but let us instead turn everything, good or bad, into something that praises God. Let us turn our sinful hearts into lively hearts, hearts that are saved by grace. This is our challenge, our main aim as Christians. This is our hope, that we will be dead to sin, not dead in sin. That we'll be alive together with Christ forever, never separated from Him, always drawing closer. This is our aim. This is our goal. Let's now have a word of prayer, and then we'll have one more song. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this evening, and we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy in that You have not left us without hope, where You have protected us and guided us and shown us all of these tender mercies that allow us to live. Father, we thank You for Your grace in that You sent Your Son when we were undeserving and You rescued us. Lord, we claim ourselves only sinners saved by grace. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to draw ever closer, that we would be inseparable with You, that when we sit together in heavenly places, that we are sitting with Christ, not just because of Christ, that we are sitting with You eternally. Father, we ask that You would so change our hearts that we are never blinded by sin or drawn away by its lusts or desires, but that we are instead ever mindful of bringing glory to You. Father, we ask that Your name would be praised from our lips. Father, we ask that as we go out this evening, that You would give us each those opportunities to do those good things for others, whether they are things temporal or whether it is the preaching of the gospel, that we might show the light to those who are around us, and that those good works might redound to your praise and glory. And we thank you that you are so wonderful and loving. In Jesus' precious name, amen.